The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 46. We'll return to the book of Romans next Lord's Day. Psalm 46, which we sang about seven different ways this morning. This is the reading of God's holy word for the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah, set to Alamot, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though the water, its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving or be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. This is the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Some of you know well the name Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot went home to be with the Lord not all that long ago. And she lived a life that was full of events that were shattering events. The first was when she was a young wife and mother of a 2-year-old girl, Valerie. Husband to Jim, one of 5 missionaries to the Alca Indians in Ecuador. Jim and his companions were trying earnestly to bring the gospel to a people that was known for their savagery. And those 5 young men went into the jungle. The wives stayed behind, of course. And they were all speared to death within minutes of their plane landing on that sandbar in Ecuador. Elizabeth Elliot remarried. She married a man named Addison Leach. And Addison was a godly husband, and he got struck by cancer. He didn't die suddenly, like Jim. He died a slow and agonizing death by cancer. And Elizabeth Elliot refers to Psalm 46. She said these words: in the first shock of death, everything that seemed most dependable had given way. Mountains were falling. The earth was reeling. In such a time, it is a profound comfort to know that although all things seem to be shaken, one thing is not. God is not shaken. That's Psalm 46. Though everything is shaken, God is not shaken. And so last week we looked at verses 1-3 and just remind you that when everything in life is falling apart, when everything that had seemed stable and steadfast and immovable and trustworthy begins to crumble, you don't need to be afraid. And you don't need to be afraid if you're able to say, God is my refuge. He's my strength. He's my very present help in trouble. If you can say that, you need not fear. In the second stanza, which we're going to look at this morning, we'll look at the last one this afternoon, verses 4-7, there is a focus on the city of God. We'll talk a lot about that. But there's something wonderful that happens. There's a marvelous reversal. In stanza one, the earth shakes and the mountains tumble and the waves and the sea are roaring and creating chaos. And those things don't go away in verses 4-7. But they are magnificently reversed. They are, as it were, magnificently transformed into something different so that instead of a roaring sea, you have a river from which flows joyful streams. And instead of trembling, tottering mountains, you have an immovable city. And instead of nations roaring and kingdoms tottering, you have God's voice, which is ultimate power and authority over all of the kingdoms, all of the nations. And His voice is so mighty that it dissolves all opposition into nothingness like the sun melts the snow. At the center of this stanza, 4-7, you have the city of God. It's actually the city of God that ends up being the center of safety. Keep this in mind as we travel through this stanza. The psalmist says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. And so the first thing that we notice is there is a city and it's called the city of God. And then in the second line, it's called the special holy dwelling places of the Most High. So this city is where God Himself dwells. And of course, in the Old Testament, everybody knew that that city was Zion. Mount Zion. In fact, Mount Zion, which is another name for Jerusalem, ends up having a whole theology behind it. There's a theology behind the city of God, behind Zion. And so let me just sketch this for you quickly, because it's important for understanding the rest of this stanza. So first of all, there is in fact just this literal historical city, Jerusalem or Mount Zion, and this was considered the city of God. This was the capital of Israel. This was, after the divided kingdom, this was the center and the capital for the southern kingdom. This was the original eternal city. There is a sense in which ancient Israelites, faithful Israelites, would make their way 3 times a year and they would head up to Zion, singing those psalms of ascent, making their way up to observe the feasts and, as it were, to join in with the people of God so that the psalmists could say in some of those Psalms of Ascent, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. As time goes on, though, Zion is bigger than just the literal geographical real estate of the city limits of Jerusalem. Zion ends up being the very place, as it were, of God's presence and God's kingship. And so it's not just a city that had religious significance. It ends up being the very center of God's presence and from where God reigns. And so in Psalm 48, for instance, just a page or two over from the psalm we're in Psalm 48, it says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain, which is Zion, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great King. Zion would be that place in Psalm 76, which is, it says, his dwelling place is in Zion. So this is where the King dwells. In one sense, it's where the earthly king, David at first, dwells, but in an ultimate sense, it's where Israel's king, Yahweh, the living and true God, dwells. It is his place of power. It is his presence. It is his kingship. As time goes on, Zion comes to symbolize not only God's presence and God's power and God's kingship, but it also becomes a symbol of, as it were, of God dwelling with his people. So Zion comes to be associated as the mother city of all the people of God. In Psalm 87, which we sang this morning when we sang John Newton, glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion city of our God, right? There is this wonderful psalm, Psalm 87, and it's a celebration of Zion. And then there is this remarkable statement talking about people from Assyria and Lebanon and Babylon and Egypt and all over. And they'll be able to say, this one was born there. This one was born there. Well, frankly, none of them actually have a birth certificate that says location, Mount Zion Hospital. But the very idea of Zion being associated as the mother city of all of God's people, whether Jew or Gentile, becomes, as it were, embedded into Israel's history. And the church actually inherits that perspective so that the Apostle Paul could speak in Galatians 4:26 of the up Jerusalem, who is the mother of us all. Later in the book of Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews would say in chapter 12, you have not come to Mount Sinai, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the assembly of the firstborn. You have come to the blood of Jesus, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. By the time you get to Hebrews chapter 12, Mount Zion is analogous to the city of God, and the city of God is analogous to the people of God. Why? Because God promises to dwell with his people in his covenant, and it is fulfilled in the new covenant. And so it is Mount Zion, which is the people of God on earth. Zion is the city of God. Represents the people of God. And so, this morning, Zion sang the songs of Zion. The temple of the living God, which is the city of the living God, wherein dwells the people of the living God, who are in communion and covenant with their God, are Mount Zion. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. There's a sense in which Zion is both an already and a not yet. It's an already as you come to Jesus, whose blood speaks better than the blood of Abel, to the mediator of a new and better covenant. You come to that Zion, which is, of course, the new covenant church. But there is also a sense in which that city is also coming. It's not here yet. And aren't you glad this isn't all there is? That city which is coming is a city in which righteousness will dwell. A city in which there will be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more curse, no more death. The old things will have passed away and everything will become new. And so, you're a citizen of Zion. And that means that you belong to it right now. But you're also waiting for your citizenship, which is in heaven. Now, with that, notice, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now, if you know geography, not Nevada geography, if you know ancient Middle East or ancient Near East geography, you know that there is no river in Jerusalem. That's a funny thing to celebrate. There's a river that makes glad the people of God, but it's not in the city of God. Okay. Well, you have to understand that there is no river, but there were streams that actually came from the pool of Shiloh, later known as Shiloh or Siloam. And it was those springs that Jerusalem would get its water. And it was those springs, by the way, that they would funnel into Hezekiah's tunnel during the assault of the Assyrians. But again, you have to remember Psalm 46 is not a geography lesson. It's a poem. And the poem is telling us that there is this river that has unbelievably wonderful, gently flowing, quiet streams. Quiet streams, gentle streams flowing from this river. And so what you have in this imagery are echoes of Eden and even Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 6, the gently flowing waters of Shiloh. In Ezekiel 47, Ezekiel has this vision of a future temple. And as that temple is built in Jerusalem, what happens? There's a river that actually flows under that temple and actually gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until it encompasses the whole earth. And so there is this wonderful picture that in the city of God, which is the people of God, there is a river whose streams make glad that city. In the New Testament era, that river is God's own precious Holy Spirit. W.S. Plummer wrote in his massive commentary on the Psalms, "The streams of the spiritual blessings, blessings that come from the Spirit, flowing from God through Jesus Christ." How do we know that's the river whose streams make glad the city of God? Because Jesus in John chapter 7 on the last day of the great feast stood up and said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who comes to me and drinks, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And then John tells us in the next verse, "And this he spoke of the Holy Spirit." And so that river whose streams make glad the city of God is this idea of these gently flowing streams that refresh the people of God with the spiritual blessings that come by the Holy Spirit. Now think for a moment here. So you have the city, and in the city there is this sense of refreshment and the river and this peace. And by the way, all of those hymns were outstanding this morning. Time and time again, we sang something from Psalm 46. Listen to what you sing. Okay? We don't just like roll the thing like a lottery and then pull songs out. Okay? We choose them for a reason, to prepare your heart to receive the word. So listen to what you're singing. Don't just do vain babbling. Right? And so here is this beautiful picture. So outside are these crashing waves, the foaming, surging, chaotic sea. Inside, there's quiet waters. Inside, there's gently flowing streams that brings what? That brings joy and gladness. What a picture of the church, the city of God, Zion. It's the very dwelling place of God. And in the midst of his people, do you know what you find? You find the free-flowing spiritual blessings that come by God's Spirit and brings us joy. There's a refreshment that comes from the people of God. There's a refreshment that happens within the city of God. Have you ever just been out in the world? You, Monday starts and all of a sudden you just know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this week was born in Hades. And you have a brief glimmer of hope that Tuesday might be better. And Tuesday comes and it's worse than Monday. And you're trying to figure out how that day was worse than the day before, because that didn't seem possible. And then Wednesday comes. Woo! Hump day Wednesday. And all of a sudden, hump day becomes dump day. The world lives for Friday. The people of God live for the Lord's Day, because it is on that day that we gather, and no matter what waves have beat about us through the week, we gather together as the city of God, and there are streams that make you glad. You know, to forsake that assembly is to abandon the source of life and joy for the wilderness and the raging sea. Alone. Alone. So we sang this morning, John Newton, can't beat John Newton. Listen as he, in a sense, characterizes, paraphrases here. See the streams of living water springing from eternal love. Well supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Grace which, like the Lord the giver, never fails from age to age. We also sang one other line. Perhaps Newton's best line in the whole hymn, maybe. Right towards the end. Solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know. Solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know. And so there is the city of God, and there is a river that makes the city of God glad. And then in verse 5, we see that the city of God is the city of God's presence and his strength. And so notice in verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. And so the idea is that God is right there in the midst of the city. He's present in Zion with his people. He's dwelling with them. The very promise of the covenant, I will be your God. You will be my people. I will dwell in your midst. It actually comes to fulfillment in Zion. And so God is in the midst. And because God is in the midst, she will not be moved. His presence is her security. His dwelling with them is their stability. Outside, tumult. Outside, instability. Outside, insanity. Have you noticed? Outside shaking, outside trembling, inside peace and security. The city never fails. The city never shakes, no matter what is going on the outside. Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overpower it. I want you to think for a second. Go back in history with me for a minute. The Roman Empire was absolutely determined to do what? To actually destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. To destroy it by vicious persecution, to destroy its holy writings, to destroy its leaders, to destroy its churches, to wipe Christianity off the face of the earth because they refused to say Caesar is Lord. And emperor after emperor did their best. And I tell you today, 2,000 years later, it's the church that stands, not a Roman emperor. They would flip over in their sarcophagus if they could see that throughout the whole world there are worshipers of King Jesus. Well, the opposition didn't stop when the Roman Empire came to an end. And I would remind you that throughout Europe, groups of believers, little groups, weak groups, groups that wouldn't be able to defend themselves against the smallest of armies, those little groups stood fast and held to the Word of God, stood fast and held to the Gospel, and the powers of the Roman Catholic Church did their best to destroy that, those groups that held fast to the Bible and held fast to the kingship of Jesus. And I will tell you, papacies pass away, but Jesus' church still stands. And then there was China. Under communist rule, communists can't stand competition. And so what does the Chinese government do? They decide that what they're going to do is they are going to destroy the Christian church. After a century plus of missionary activity by heroes like Hudson Taylor and George Stott and those who had brought the gospel to the interior of China, the communist regime rises up and determines to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ. And then you had the Cultural Revolution. You had a decade of absolute slaughter of Christians and Christian leaders. And guess what? The beast is at it again. They are at it again. But I will tell you, when the communist government kicked all of the Christian missionaries out in the late 1940s, and then a decade later let them start to come back in before the Cultural Revolution, do you know what these missionaries found? These missionaries didn't find a church that was floundering, a church that was limping along, a church that was on life support. They found a church that was strong, because it is those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness who set their minds on things above and live for the things that are really important. And so right now, there are more Christians in China than there are in the United States. And this regime will die, and the church will live. North Korea. What a bummer to be born in North Korea, where your leaders think that they are worthy of worship because they're deity. And they demand your worship. And they demanded that their picture be put in every room of your house. And it is illegal for Christians to gather there. I saw a report recently, 70% of China, of believers in North Korea will suffer persecution. 70%. Demigods will rise and fall. But Jesus Christ builds His church. And so, let the nations roar. Let the seas and the waves batter about the city of God. Seas and waves one day will cease, and the city of God will remain. And so here is this glorious sense of what's going on the outside. It cannot undo what God brings to the inside. It cannot shake His presence, therefore the city cannot be shaken. And then notice the next line, God will help her when the morning dawns. God will help her when the morning dawns. If you need God's help, you need to pay very close attention, which that means that everybody needs to pay attention, right? Everybody needs God's help. God will give her help when the morning dawns. The picture? Nighttime. Nighttime is scary. I won't ask for you to raise your hand, but how many of you were scared of the dark when you were a little kid? Yes, yeah, and some still are, yeah. What are you waiting for? Morning, right? God says, I'll give you help when the morning dawns. Now, if you think like me, which may not be true, I think like this. I want help right when I'm in trouble. And if it's midnight, I want midnight help. Right? I want help when I need it. I don't want to wait. Well, here's the glorious picture is God says, listen, weeping may last for a night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. You wait for me. You wait for me. Yes, I know it's dark. Yes, I know it's scary. Yes, I know that there is a sense in which nighttime seems so long. You ever worked that graveyard shift? Invented in the pits of hell. I was so eager to see Ariel when I was 18, 19 years old that I'd volunteer to work the graveyard shift because she worked the morning shift. Of course, she was never on time, and so I never saw her. You kind of hit about 3 a.m., 3:30, though. And all of a sudden, every minute takes an hour. Right? And the closer you get to dawn, the slower it takes. And that is human experience. Sometimes the night seems so long. When I was 30 years old, I got chicken pox. Passed them to Becky Grabo. So sorry, sweetie. Becky Goins. And I remember, when you get chicken pox when you're 30, that's different than when you're 3. And then I went to a doctor was not worthy of the name. He gave me a shot and he says, this will expedite the outbreak. and it'll get over quicker. I prayed imprecatory psalms throughout that night that God would cause his wrath to fall on that wicked man. And I laid there, I remember, three nights. I started to dread the night. I'd sit there, I'd look at the clock, and I'd listen to Pilgrim Radio all night long. And you guys play the same songs in the middle of the night over and over and over again. I just wanted morning to come. Just wanted rest. Just wanted help. A particular pharmacist friend gave us help when she said, go ahead and give him some Vicodin. And I slept. But there's a yearning in the heart. Night is long. Night is scary. And so we sang it this morning when we sang Psalm 130. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. The psalmist says it twice in Psalm 130. Yes, more than the watchman for the morning. And so there's the psalmist, and he can't sleep, and he's troubled, and he's worried, and he's burdened, and he sits there and he just waits for the Lord like the coming of the dawn. And here's the thing, if that's you right now, keep waiting. Keep waiting. Morning will come. Morning will come. God promises. There may be weeping through the night, but God knows how to give a shout of joy in the morning. He knows how to dispel your darkness. He knows how to sustain you in the night. He knows how to bring you through to the morning. In the morning, He'll help you. Wait. Wait. Sometimes we read in our Bibles where it says, patiently I waited for the Lord. Jason can confirm this. There's no word patiently in the Hebrew Bible. Do you know what it says? Waiting, I waited. That doesn't say anything about I patiently waited. You patiently wait at the doctor's office. Not so much at DMV. Waiting for God is almost like waiting for your number to come up at DMV. And you just wait. And you're thinking, 1,130 is my number. And it's 714. I'm be here a while. And every time a number goes, you know you're a little bit closer. Child of God, hang on. Hang on. Nighttime doesn't last forever. Morning's on the way, and with the morning comes God's help. Well, verse 6, the city of God is the place from which God's voice goes forth. So here's this picture. It goes back, in a sense, to the tumult of outside the city. So the nations make this uproar. They're raging against God. Psalm 2, 1 and 2. The nations rage and the kingdoms totter. So you have raging nations, nations that hate God, nations that are warring against God, as it were, which means against his city and against his people. And then you have kingdoms that are tottering. That is, they shake, they're overthrown. Nations and governments are shaky things. And so when you get a bad one, hold on. When you get a good one, don't get cocky. Nations raging, kingdoms tottering. And here's this glorious picture. God from Zion raises his voice and the earth melts. That's pretty cool. That is an awesome voice. Okay? This is This is not Morgan Freeman. This is the glory of God thundering. And His thundering actually sends the nations into absolute disarray. The earth melts. All the uproar melts at the sound of His voice. Pride melts. Enemies melt. Mockers' mouths are shut. Rebellion is dissolved. And so in another psalm, they sang, "In Your presence, Lord, the mountains melt like wax." The God of glory thunders. And when the living and true God speaks, all nature falls on its face before the God of glory. One of the early presidents of Princeton was a man that Martin Lloyd-Jones said was the finest preacher ever to preach on American soil, Samuel Davies. Samuel Davies was raising money to get a charter for Princeton, which was going to be the College of New Jersey at that time. And so he went to King George II, and King George was sort of a youthful guy and sort of arrogant and cocky, and so the event was that Samuel Davies was going to be preaching before the king and his court. King George had a pretty little wife sitting next to him. And while Samuel Davies is preaching, George keeps talking to his wife. "That was really good. I didn't like that point. Blah, 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 blah." Davies stopped, made eye contact with the king. He says, when the lion roars, the beasts of the field are silent. When Jehovah speaks, let all the kings of the earth shut their mouth." He wasn't invited back, but he made his point. God's voice thunders. God's voice is the authority. God's voice reigns supreme. Verse 7, the city of God is the place of God's presence and strength. Notice verse 7, the Lord of hosts, that is Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of the armies of heaven, is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. So there is this glorious picture. This is the appropriate place for us to bring things to a close. This infinite God who commands the nations and rules the world and speaks and it comes to pass is the God who is with us. "And you shall call His name Emmanuel," meaning God is with us. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth." And the infinite, eternal God dwells in the midst of His people. That is consummated in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now it is the church that is said to be what? His body, the temple of the living God. And then the psalmist says, the God of Jacob is our stronghold. Now, if you've read your Bible, you know Jacob. And for those of you that named your kid Jacob, I would just tell you, don't be surprised. Don't name him Esau either. Jacob. One Hebrew scholar, Alan Ross, wonderful. He says, when this phrase God of Jacob is used, first there's this recollection that the God of Jacob is the God of the covenant, right? So because he reconfirms his covenant with Jacob. But really, there's this sense where it's the God of Jacob, not explicitly the God of Israel. And so a lot of times Jacob is used to describe the people of God in a troubled or needy state. The old name of the old man who's weak and needy and even rebellious, who desperately needs help. The God of Jacob, the God who knows exactly what we are and stays in covenant with us anyway, is the God who is what? Is our stronghold, elevated place. Word is used in Psalm 61, which Jason read this morning. That is a place that is inaccessibly high, the place of supreme safety. Psalm 61, 1, an inaccessible rocky summit that is higher than I. And so our covenant-keeping God, who is on our side, is the place of supreme safety, and there is no better place. And so Isaiah 33, 6, He will be the stability of your times. The city of God is the safe place. It's the glad place. Contrary to what some may think, Disneyland is not the happiest place on earth. It may come close in this world. The church is the happiest place on earth. And by the way, if you notice, those who spend an exorbitant amount of time at Disneyland make sure they're in church on both Sundays that actually encompass their time of Disneyland. Why? Because they know the happiest place on earth. It is a safe place. It's a happy place. And I don't mean like McDonald's happy. I mean it's the place of life and refreshment. It's the very center of life and refreshment in a tumultuous, wicked, assaulting world. In a rough and tumultuous world that's under the sway of the evil one, in a world that rages against God and rages against His truth and rages against His people, the city of God is the place where God's refuge, strength, and help, and His gladness, and His presence, and His power are experienced. The very God who speaks and the mountains melt like wax, He is our God. The very God who speaks and the nations melt is the God who is present among us, the God who is for us. And so the words of the Apostle Paul ring out here. If God is for us, who can be against us? I hope this morning that you see the power and the beauty of this. Lone Ranger-ism among Christians is dangerous. Church is not just the place you attend, by the way. The church is the city of God. It's the city of gladness. It's the city of God's presence. It's the protection in a dangerous world. And Christians who don't find their life in the city of God live in a wilderness, unprotected, malnourished, exposed. They try to find life in a desert, and there is none. The church is where we belong. It's where we live. It's where we really live. The church is where the promises of God are most real to us, confirmed again and again through the Word of God, through His people. The church is where my soul is refreshed with the gently flowing streams of God's blessings in Christ through His Spirit. We'll tell you, there are times where in God's providence, I have to be away and I'm in a different place preaching to other people. Wonderful Christian people who worship the same Christ and love the same God. But there is no place that I'd rather be than right here with all of you. There's no people I would rather preach to than you. There's no people I'd rather pray with than you. There's no people on the face of the earth that I'd rather break bread with than you. This is where God has put us. This is the place of His presence for you. This is the place of spiritual blessing and joy and gladness. Don't forsake the kindness of the Lord in giving us such a city. Let's pray. The church shall never perish. Her dear Lord to defend, to guide, sustain, and cherish is with her to the end. Father, we thank You for the gladness that's in Your city, Your presence and Your protection. Father, we pray even this Lord's Day You'd revive our hearts, cause those gently flowing streams to renew us, to strengthen us, to refresh us. And Father, for those that are in the middle of the night, waiting for the morning, we pray, Father, that You would come to them in ways that they would have never known if all they had known was day. Be glorified, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.